Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. They that wait upon the Lord shall run and not be weary. We gain strength for life's race by waiting on God through prayer, but only if we make prayer a priority. Today, what it means to have a consistent, meaningful prayer life. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on Disciplines of the Soul, four ways to get close to God. Discipline number one was meditation. Now, join us as we learn about the discipline of prayer.
Years ago, there was a survey taken at a convention with 17,000 Christians. And they were there for a conference, and the conference emphasized the theme of prayer and revival. And the survey revealed this, that the average Christian, and these probably are people who are above average, the average Christian spends less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. Now, at this conference, there were 2,000 pastors and their wives, and of course, pastors would do a lot better, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? Amen. They did 40% better, 7 minutes. Why is it that we don't pray more? Well, I know that the devil hassles us, but rather than talking about him, let me give you some other reasons today. First of all, because we don't feel like it. We don't necessarily feel this great urge to come to God, and sometimes what happens is we don't get close enough to God for him to share any particular burdens with us, and so there is really no compulsion to pray, and so we don't pray. There's a second reason, and that is that, and I speak more plainly here maybe than I should, but prayer is boring. Because we say the same thing about the same things. We ask God to bless our families. We always use the word bless, whatever that means. And then we always add a new crisis that comes, and all of us have our crisis seas, and we kind of ask God to take care of this, to take care of that, and then the prayer is over, and it's gone, and we say the same thing tomorrow, and 10 years from now, some Christians are saying the same thing about the same things. Third, all communication is one way. We're talking to God. We think that he's listening because his word says that he is, but we're getting no response, and that's tough. I told you this before, but because it's a true story, I can tell it again. True story, one day I was sitting on a couch talking to a man and trying to help him understand the interaction between Satan and God in Job chapter 1. He had a different opinion, and I was trying to help him to see the truth. The problem is, after I went on with my exposition, I noticed that he was nodding off. And then when he drifted into a light snore, you know what I did? I stopped talking. If I'm talking to you, I at least want a grunt. Now, not necessarily in this context, though sometimes that wouldn't hurt either, but I need some kind of a response. And if I'm talking to God and I'm not sure that God is listening, and I'm not sure that he's hearing, and I don't really believe that anything will be changed, either I will be changed or circumstances will be changed, it's tough to pray under those conditions. And sometimes Christians just don't believe in prayer. You also remember the other story about the liquor store, the pub that was built right next to the church, and Christians told the owner who built it there that they were going to pray that God would intervene and take care of the problem and wipe them out. The next night, a great thunderstorm came and lightning struck it and the place burned down. He took the Christians to court, saying that it was their prayers that caused the lightning. What did the Christians do? They hired an attorney. And they said, "We're not responsible for this pub burning down." And the judge said, "I don't know which way it's going to go, but one thing seems clear. The bar owner believes in prayer, and the Christians don't." That much seems to be clear. And so if you don't really believe in prayer, It's hard to pray. Let me give you another reason. We've lost the meaning of prayer. And this is essential. We think that prayer is getting a reluctant God to finally do something. If we could just find the key. That's, I think, one of the reasons why the book, The Prayer of Jabez, has sold so well. There are many people reading it, and they're interpreting it as an opportunity to finally figure out how they can get God on their side and to do something. I met a woman at O'Hare Field. She was reading it, so I struck up a conversation with her. She said, I'm a Mormon, and I'm reading it because I'm beginning a new business, and I want God to prosper it. So, you know, if there's some way that I can finally get the Almighty to do something good for me, I'll read any book. That's not the purpose of prayer, as we shall see in a moment. 4 years ago, I preached on this, and this message is somewhat similar to that, but I say that not to make an apology, because this is a message we have to hear every single year, but to simply say that we need to renew our minds as to how to pray. Now, I want you to know today, and I'm making this promise to you, that I'm going to outline a method of prayer, and we're even going to maybe take the opportunity of praying right here in such a way that, number one, you'll never have to say the same old thing about the same old things again. Always fresh, always new. Secondly, God will respond. A way in which you interact with God, you can say something and he can say something. And then third, your soul will be satisfied. Aren't you glad you came? Now, how do we do this? Well, the answer is we combine two disciplines. We combine the discipline of meditation, which we spoke about last time. If you weren't here last time, I encourage you to get a copy of the message. Meditation involves, as we know, we analyze, we personalize, we memorize, and we gave examples and illustrations of how to do that so that your Bible reading is transformed. And now what we're going to do is we're going to combine that meditation with prayer. This message, by the way, is for average Christians. You know, the super average Christians, the real superstars, they don't need to hear this. This is for struggling Christians. Average Christians struggling in their prayer life. Does it include you, or are you beyond it? It's for all of us. Someone, by the way, who did this in a remarkable way, combining the two, was George Mueller. Now, George Mueller lived in the 1800s, and he ran orphanages over in England and never asked for any money. And he just, through prayer, God supplied. And he did this, he said, for three reasons. First of all, there were some young people who did not believe that God would answer prayer. So he had to prove to them that God was trustworthy. And then he said that there were businessmen who were cheating because they thought that if they were honest, God would not, they would not be able to compete in the business world. And therefore, they were not trusting God. And he wanted to illustrate to them that God takes care of them. And then he said there were old people, older people who didn't think that God would take care of them in their final days. And those were in the days, you know, before Social Security. And he said he needed to prove the faithfulness of God. Now, some people think that he represents the fact that nobody should ever ask for money. Well, that's not true biblically. The Apostle Paul even urged the people to give. But that was the way in which God led George Mueller. But let me tell you about his devotional life. He says, before this time, my practice had been, for at least 10 years previously, as an habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditate on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into communion with God. I need to pause here and say that in this series of messages, next week we're going to speak about the discipline of worship. Incredibly, incredibly important, because what God wants to do in worship is to bring us into communion with the Lord. And next message, God willing, will illustrate exactly how that can occur. But he says, the result I found to be most invariably this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, to thanksgiving, to intercession, to supplication, so that I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation. Yet, listen here, yet it turned almost immediately to prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or giving thanks, I then go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself and for others as the word may lead me to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul, which is the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession mingled with my meditation, that my inner man almost invariably is sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of mind. Would you like to have breakfast with that guy? Wouldn't that be wonderful to, by breakfast, having your soul in a peaceful state of mind through meditation and through prayer? Now, what we're going to do here is to illustrate how this is done. And in the process of illustrating it, hundreds of you, I believe, who've not been doing it this way, some of you already have been, are going to go home and you will find your prayer life transformed. You'll actually be excited about that sweet hour of prayer about which the choir sang just a few moments ago. Let's begin with one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all the Bible. It's one that all of us can quote. If you've been saved more than 2 weeks, I'm sure you can quote Psalm 23. You'll notice it. How do we take Psalm 23 and translate it into a prayer so that we learn to begin to both meditate and to pray the Scriptures? How is that done? Perhaps like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we pause and we say, oh, Father, I want to thank you today that Jesus is my shepherd. Thank you for the privilege of being one of your sheep. I pray that you will make me an obedient sheep. And then as you begin to meditate in the Scripture, you begin to realize, at least in my case, that I also am a shepherd. And I pray, oh God, make me a good shepherd of the people that you've entrusted to my care. And then I begin to think of other shepherds at Moody Church to pray for, the pastoral staff and the elders. And so after you've begun at a time like that, then you go on to the next verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. Father, I pray today that you might enable me to be led beside quiet waters. May my soul rest in you. Satisfy, O Lord God, I pray. Satisfy my soul with you. And then it says, he restores my soul. We need to pause there and say, Father, I know that so often I wander from you. There are things that I do that, oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Father, restore me. Keep me in the path. Keep me walking righteously. And so you go all the way through this psalm, and you use the psalm as a basis of meditation, yes, but you're combining the discipline of meditation and the discipline of prayer. And after you have finished Psalm 23, the next day or the next segment of time, you go on to Psalm 24. And now, of course, doing that with the psalms is easy because most of the psalms are prayers. But we're taking those prayers and we are personalizing them. We are making those prayers our own. And if you're reading through the Psalms every month, as I am doing, and remember, we do have a schedule that we're giving out free if you want to do that. The simple fact is, it is our opportunity to pray back to God the things that have been written in God's Word. Now, there are so many examples that obviously every psalm is an example. But let's suppose that you're going through a difficult time because someone at work is persecuting you, or you're in a situation where someone has it in for you and and you're going through this difficult time of wondering whether or not God is going to defend you because you have an enemy or two out there somewhere, what about a psalm like Psalm 31? We don't have time to read it, but many of you are going to remember that now, aren't you? Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. I must skip these beautiful verses. Verse 4, free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. And on it goes. And one of the loveliest passages quoted by Jesus, even on the cross. Verse 13, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who would pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. What an expression for those who are going through times of difficulty. What a way in which we can pray to God as we take his word and we're praying his word back to him. Now, I could give you many other illustrations. You say, well, that's the Psalms. What about the epistles of Paul? They are very, very easy to pray. By the way, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. The word epistle means letter or writing. You know, in Ephesians, for example, you have two wonderful prayers. If you ever wonder how you should pray for us as members of the pastoral staff, if you're ever thinking of how do I pray about a missionary and I don't know what his needs are, that's not right. You know exactly what his needs are. Ephesians chapter 1, you pray that the eyes of his heart will be enlightened, that he might know the hope of his calling and know who he is in Christ and experience the length and the depth and the love of Christ. That's the next prayer, actually, in Ephesians chapter 3. And you begin to pray this because when the Apostle Paul prayed, he was always praying for people spiritually. Now, I don't want to play down the need to pray for people in their physical ailments and in their needs and so forth. But when you look at Paul's prayers, and there's more than a dozen of them in his writings, every one of them focused on people's relationship with God, and nothing was said about their physical needs, about their conflicts, because Paul was convinced that if people are rightly related to God, and if the eyes of their mind are enlightened as to who they are in Christ, they can endure what it is that they're going through. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and in a few moments, I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us from one of our listeners. I hope that you've enjoyed this series of messages entitled The Disciplines of the Soul. These messages might be good to listen to over and over again, and of course, you'll be given information as to how these messages can become yours. But at the same time, I need to enforce one more time that the best way for us to pray is to pray Scripture. You begin doing that today. You'll find that it will vary in its content. It will bring ideas to your mind. So you will pray in a fresh way every single day. I promise you. Begin right now to pray God's word back to him, and he will answer.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. What do you do when your mate's personality changes? That's Martha's question. Here's what she writes. I was married for about 6 years, and my husband and I have a 4-year-old daughter. Early on in our relationship, my husband became depressed and verbally abusive. He would be very inward-looking and virtually say nothing unless it was to yell at me. We are now separated, and I am living with my parents because we know he could turn violent. In the past year, my husband has gone from job to job. He wants to get back with my daughter and me, and I do love him, but I can't trust him. He spends very little time with our daughter. But what confuses me is that there are times when he's a wonderful husband and father. He seems to be two different people. We've been to counseling, but now he doesn't want to continue because, quote, we've tried it and it doesn't work. Both of us are Christians, but I can't live with my parents forever.
Martha, my heart goes out to you today, and I need to just simply tell you very, very plainly a couple of things. First of all, your husband, as you've described him, he's not ready to come back into the home and live with you and your daughter. The abuse that you have suffered will occur again. You need to understand that. You also need to realize that this confusing situation where he sometimes can be very nice as a father and as a husband, that's very common among abusers. Abusers can, in fact, be charming. That's one of the characteristics of the kind of abusers, is the charming kind of abuser. So he's not ready to come back, and you're not ready to receive him back. Your husband needs help, and he needs more help than he probably realizes he does. And what you need to do is to have someone else intervene in his life. Someone else has to befriend him besides you. Somebody has to tell him some hard things that he might not take from you. And unless he goes for help, I really don't see reconciliation happening anytime soon. Now, you do say that you can't live with your parents forever, and that's true, but you certainly have to live with your parents for now, because after all, you do have that daughter. She's a precious little girl who's going to be deeply wounded if her daddy comes back and begins to holler and swear at her. So you need to continue to live there. Maybe you can get a part-time job. Maybe your parents can do some babysitting while you can help out with the expenses. And all that I can ask is, once again, find someone to intervene in your husband's life. And even as I speak, I'm praying in my heart for you that God in his grace might be able to grant the kind of grace that you need to put your marriage back together again. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for those compassionate thoughts. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Salvation is a free gift, but when it comes to real discipleship and transformation of life, which is always what we're after, it needs discipline.
Christian maturity does not come overnight. We're called to be like Christ, and that takes a lifetime.
The most important part of you is the part that nobody can see. It is your mind or your soul. And we're going to be speaking in the messages that lie ahead on soul care, or the disciplines of the soul. And remember, we're after transformation of life and heart.
Erwin Lutzer has prepared 4 talks on the kind of disciplines that make a difference, a deeper, more joyful walk with God, and a life full of faith and assurance.
Today we're going to speak about meditation, and then after that, prayer. And then we will speak about the discipline of worship, and also, most important, the discipline of silence and solitude.
Disciplines of the Soul, 4 Ways to Get Close to God, is a series of life-transforming messages from Dr. Lutzer. This CD series is our thank you to you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. There's a startling disconnect between the kinds of things the Apostle Paul prayed for and the things most of us pray for. We focus on our physical needs, while God wants to work on our motivations. Here's a question: are your prayers mostly all about you? Next time on Running to Win, Erwin Lutzer talks further about self-absorbed praying and what to do about it. we'll learn to pray for the things God wants by praying His Word back to Him. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.